Lord, we just thank you for this Easter weekend. We thank you for just the time of year where we look back and we think of what you've done for us, God. And Lord, I just even pray that this message I share tonight would just connect us to your heart and what you've done for us, Lord. And Lord, you didn't just die for us and offer us new life, but you have glorious plans for us and for our city and for our nation. And Lord, you purchased all of that at the cross. I pray, help us to connect more to that, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go down to the introduction here. Letter A on the notes. We're still in the kind of overarching theme of dreaming bigger and believing bigger that God has laid on our heart. And we've been on that for a number of months now, I think 2 or 3 months. And out of that God commissioning us or God emphasizing to dream bigger, the summit actually came out of, hey, think a little bigger, believe a little bigger, believe that I'm moving and just, you know, bigger than just your life. And that the summit came out of that. And I was admittedly blown away by the participation and how that turned out. And I just believe it's a little indication of where God's moving things in our city. He really is bringing people together to seek the Lord. And that was evident last weekend. And so we're going to plan on doing more things like that. But as I've been saying, the last session that we did, I shared on God's dream. God has a dream for our region. I touched on that, and all those notes in the recording are on our website or on Facebook. You can check that out on our Facebook stream or on our website. But let me read the verse that I touched on, and then we'll go from there. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people," speaks of Christians, "if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven." In other words, you do those things, you have my attention for real. I will really listen to you. I will forgive you. And I won't just do that. I will break into the land in a mass geographic region, and I will exert my influence in that place. The reason why I like 2 Chronicles 7:14 is because it's one of the clearest, most succinct passages in the Bible that say if we respond a certain way, God will essentially send revival and awakening. But I love how it words it here. He says, "I will release healing. I will heal the sickness and the disease that's ravaging the region." Now, I want to just emphasize this again, that, you know, God's not up in heaven kind of just aloof and distant, kind of going, "Well, I know how it's all going to end. I'm just going to sit on my rocking chair and just kind of wait for it to pan out and then send my son and then it'll all be fine." We have a very involved Father. We have a very emotional God who is emotionally involved, even though He's sovereign and all-knowing. And He really has dreams, like we have dreams for our kids, and we have desires for our kids. He has dreams and desires for His people, and it has a different kind of application depending on the region and the country and so forth. And He really wants the church in Central Illinois to respond to Him so that He can fully do what's in His heart. And it's very important to know that. He's not just kind of going, "Yeah, you know, I know what's going to happen, and I'm, you know, just going to, you know, watch the football game until it's all done, and then we'll be together." You know, he's really a good, good Father, as we sing that song, a good, good Father. The running joke is that there's a good, good chance that you're going to hear a good, good Father worship song at church. You've probably heard that song many times. That was actually on a church sign. "There's a good, good chance we're going to play Good, Good Father this weekend." So maybe you'll hear it tomorrow and you'll kind of laugh and go, I heard it. But He is a good Father and He is dreaming for our region. And again, there's those four things He says. Now, it's shared last Saturday. It's the four things we don't want to do. Be humble. Pray, you know, turn from wickedness. Oh, man. God says, do these things. It works in your personal life and it will work if the church does it together. So tonight, I just want to touch on personal humility a little bit and then corporate humility. So let's turn over to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. So God's calling us to humility. That's the first thing He talked about in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people will humble themselves. So the call to humility is clear. How do we do it personally? How do we personally say yes to that? And I think this passage that I'm going to share here is probably one of the most helpful in the New Testament of how we grow in humility, how we look at it and view it. But it's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus says, and I think this is interesting. He says, come to me. Which is almost the same language as in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, seek my face. Jesus says, come to me. Not any other religious leader. Come to me. All you've been laboring, you've got heaviness on your life. Come to me, I'll give you rest. I will, if you come to me. Now this is important, and this could be a whole sermon, but we're going to kind of breeze through it and emphasize one part of it. But He says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. Come to me, learn from me. And then He goes on to say, because I'm gentle. I'm gentle and I'm humble. That's what He says about Himself. Come to me, learn from me. I'm actually gentle. I'm lowly, I'm humble in my heart. And if you come to me and you learn from me, you will enter into rest. You'll feel different, actually. So many of our problems are solved if we just spend time with Him. I mean, I am not against movies. I'm not against television. I'm not against social media. I'm pretty active in all of that. But we got to press pause in all of that regularly, daily, and be just with Him. I don't want to listen to a teaching about Jesus sometimes. I just want to be with Jesus. I mean, teachings about Jesus are great. I mean, I fill my mind with those on almost a daily basis. But that actually can become idolatrous. It can trip us up if we don't remember that we can actually be with Him. That is crucial. He says, guys, don't listen to a good teaching about me. Actually be with me. Pause everything, get alone, and come to me. I love how Misty Edwards, in one of her songs, she sings a song and she says, essentially, about God, God is as close as turned attention. You're as close as turned attention. It's such a deep thought. In other words, the difference between being with Jesus and not being with Jesus is actually turning our attention to Him, pausing all of the devices, getting alone and just turning our attention to Him in the Bible. And just talking to Him, giving yourself some time for that. I tell you what, you get yourself into that place for a little bit, so much heaviness and anxiety just begins to lift. You're with the Prince of Peace. Now this is a significant passage. He says, learn from me, come to me. I want you to know what I'm really like. I'm humble. This is so powerful, brothers and sisters. He says, my yoke, in other words, that's what they would say to mean teaching. My teaching, my yoke is easy. It's easygoing. It's not oppressive, actually. What the Pharisees are teaching you, the yoke they're placing on you, is demanding and hard. And it's oppressive. You got all these rules and no relationship with God, and that's weighty. Now, if you do it the right way, Christianity still has got an element where it's hard some days. But Jesus says, when it gets hard, you can come to me. I'm kind of that release valve. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I will lift oppression off of you. I will take a heavy burden off of you. Come to me. Now, this is very important in its own right, but what I want to focus in on is the words, I am gentle and humble. This is how God describes himself to other people. He's not like any other religious leader. He gives us a picture right here into his heart of hearts, a window into the depths of his soul. What's God really like? Humble and gentle. You may have never thought of this, but the Creator God is actually humble. In fact, we see it Easter weekend. He didn't just stay up in heaven and hope that the problem worked out with the problem of sin and all of that. He came into the world. He lowered himself from his palace in paradise and he came into the world, lowering himself, and even died, murdered. He shows himself to be humble and gentle with everything he does. There's no other religious leader like him. Many other religious leaders or interpretations of religion are very oppressive, rule-based, not relationship-based, demanding you do this, you do that. And even if you do my rules, you still might not get into our version of paradise. There's a lot of oppression. And Jesus simply says, no, no, I'm totally different. Come to me, I'm gentle, I'm lowly. Now this is so significant. Let's go to letter A. Again, Jesus describes himself as gentle and humble. They go hand in hand. Humble people tend to be gentle, friendly, and inviting. If you want to understand Jesus, you just got to grip this passage. When he was walking through towns and preaching and ministering, he wasn't that dignified CEO, kingly type, where everybody just get away from me. I'm, you know, God. You know, he was so inviting. People would run to him and touch him and grab him and very inviting. When people said, get away from Jesus, he'd say, no, let him come close to me. He was just totally unlike what you're supposed to be like if you're God or some big deal prophet leader. And he, getting off my message here, but humble people tend to be gentle, friendly, and inviting, and proud people tend to be harsh and difficult and not easily approachable. That's just key to understand. But think about this. Letter B. The God of the universe, okay? The Creator who has come in the flesh. I like to reword things so that I kind of get them in my language a little better. He essentially says, I'm actually really humble on the inside. And if you come near to me and you get to know me, you'll find that I'm easygoing. You'll find that being near to me calms you and makes you feel rested, accepted, and restored. Now here's the thing, this is kind of the crux of what I want to share. I just kind of wanted to kind of set this up. But letter C, we become more humble as we see and experience the revelation of Jesus' humility. If we can see that he's humble in Scripture, and as we read through his life, we can kind of go, wow, he chose to serve there and humbled himself there, and he came out of heaven, by the way. The more we see that, the more our heart is prone to go, you know what? That's the way forward. That's right. We don't become more humble by trying to be more humble. I'm going to just work up more humility today. Well, that just never works. And it never works in any kind of Christian discipline to try to work on it harder. I actually posted this on Facebook the other day, but we don't grow as Christians by trying harder. We grow by seeing better. We see who Jesus really is, and our heart transforms. And when I say see, I mean in Scripture. The more clearly we see who God is, the more accurately we see Him, the more we change into His likeness. In other words, religion says, just try harder. But Jesus says, get a revelation and you'll just change. Christianity is about revelation. The more God opens our heart to see who He is, the more we change. My wife was just up here praying Ephesians 1:17 to 19. That's the prayer for revelation. And sometimes we hear it prayed so much, we kind of tune out. Yeah, that prayer, it's kind of a weird prayer. I don't really get it. It's massively significant. Essentially what it is, Lord, give me revelation so that I can know You better, so that I can change more. So many Christians are so frustrated because they look back over the past years or decades and they're like, I just haven't changed like I want to. And so they try harder. And another year goes by and it's not working still. And guys, we all do this from time to time and there's no condemnation. Don't try harder anymore. Go to the Word. Go directly to Jesus. He says, come to Me. Look at who I am. Look at My humility and you'll just change. You will. Now, we won't get like a report at the end of the day that says, you changed 3%. We don't get like an angel sends us a report at the end of the week, 17% different. I mean, I would love that. You actually went back 3% this week. Oh, no. We don't know. So here's the thing. It's hard to measure spiritual progress. You can ask people. Even that can be flawed. But the best test, really, is you look back over your life and you notice, used to get really angry 2 years ago. I'm actually less angry. Or I used to steal things. I don't steal things anymore. You look back. That's one of the greatest indicators, is you look back in your history, and we want to be able to look back and go, wow, whoa, I was so different when I got saved. Don't be too hard on yourself. You are changing. Every one of us is changing. If you're sincere but weak, you're changing. The way we accelerate and progress more is we go to Scripture, we get in a time of prayer, and we say, Jesus, I want to see who You are. Just like in this passage, I want to see Your humility. And over time, that revelation touches our heart day after day, after week after week, after month, we change a little bit by bit, and we're different. We're more like Christ. And then people say to us more, you're different. Tell me about why you're so different, and conversations present themselves. I think it's such an honor when someone comes to me and says, like, teach me about Jesus. Like, I can tell you're kind of one of those people, you know, they want to say, like, I can tell you're, like, weird. Like, like, can you, like, explain? You know, I love when that happens because it's, yes, people are asking questions about Jesus because He's won places in my heart. I want that for all of us. Guys, I do want to go witnessing. I want everybody to be, but I want to be a witness. I want to go witnessing. I want to preach the gospel, but more so, I want just my life to project to people, I love Jesus. And constantly be like a letter being communicated to people. Get saved, brother. Get right with God. Live for Him. And so when people see me, it's like they're reading a letter. Get more of Jesus. We need to witness, and we need to be a witness. Okay. I'll just finish my thought there in letter C. We do not progress in spiritual maturity by exerting more effort. This is very common. Get up Monday morning. I'm really going to be patient today. Lord, I make an oath to You. Guys, it's not bad to make faith confessions. That's great. Or to say something into the mirror. I mean, there's all kinds of ways you can do it. But at the end of the day, What gets you there most? How are you going to be more patient this week? You look at Jesus and you see His patience. I'm not trying to mystify it. You look into the Word and you go, He is patient. And as you see it in Him, as you see it in the Word, as it makes it into your prayer dialogue with Him, Lord, I see that You're patient. Make me patient. You change. Glory to glory. You slowly but surely become more like that. What's the one area or two where you're like, ugh, man, I really need to see it in Him? Because He's the perfection of beauty. All character, He's a 10 or beyond. I mean, whatever perfect is, 100% on the test in every area. So whatever you want to grow in, you look at Him, find it in Scripture, and talk to Him about it. Here's the thing. He is that already. You're talking to the Master. So if your struggle is patience, Lord, I know You have 100% on Your patience exam. Teach me. This is what He says. Come to Me. I really get it. I actually do. It's good if you listen to a John Piper sermon. That's okay. I mean, it's really good that you listen to that guy. But also, you got to come right to Me. I'm an expert on it. And then here's the thing. He's like trying to say it the most humble way possible. He's like, guys, I really am humble, but I am the world's leading expert on what you need. Anything you need, I'm smarter than Einstein. I'm more godly than Mother Teresa. I'm everything. And it's kind of like, Lord, how are You everything? And He's just like, I am. Come to Me. Learn from Me. It's amazing how humble He is with how much He knows. Guys, the man makes planets. What other guy do you know that even comes close to that? And here He is trying to go, oh, people, come to Me. I'm humble. I mean, he could have been there like, people, I make planets. You know, I mean, He could have said anything. Folks, we just don't know who this man is. Okay, I'm going to get back to my notes here. Sometimes I imagine what Jesus could have said and what I would have said if I was in that position. He was so patient with people. I mean, if you had a few thousand years ago flung the universe into existence, and you a couple thousand years go by and you come down to the earth, and the type of conversation you're getting into, Jesus, tell Mary to help me with my dinner. He's like, Martha, I made Mars 10 seconds ago. I mean, just, I'm thinking, He's at such an extreme level of power and wisdom, and yet He's like, Martha, you know, just do what your sister's doing. What is this? I just think, wow, here He is in the flesh. Anyway, what am I getting to? I could write down on these notes probably a list of 10 or 12 good things to do to grow in humility. But really, the thought I want you to have as it relates to personal humility is in this passage. Just go to Him and see that He's humble. If you get that, you'll understand over time how to be more humble. In other words, I could give you 12 principles on humility, or I could teach you the person who is humility. Be with that guy. Look at him, and you'll get those 12 principles. In other words, you've heard the saying, you can give a guy a fish or you can teach a guy to fish. You give him a fish and they feed themselves today. Then you got to give him one the next day. You teach him to fish, he's self-sufficient. If you begin to go to Jesus directly and see the humility and the meekness and the lowliness, you begin to just take on a whole new dimension. You begin to live it out. And any principle I could teach you, you begin to actually just walk it out. One of the most key spiritual principles in our Christian life is that we become what we behold. What you can see in God, you will become that one day. It's the inner life. It's the eyes on the inside When you think of God, what do you think about? When you look at Jesus in Scripture, what do you look at? When you behold Him as He is, you become like Him much more quickly. I put 2 Corinthians 3:18 for your further study there. That's a great verse that explains that. But let's go down to letter E. Just a few questions for personal reflection, and then we'll talk about corporate humility. Just to kind of make it personal and not to make it too heavy, but sometimes you just got to be able to ask yourself, okay, am I moving in the right direction or not? But I thought a good question to ask is what do people feel like around you? What's the vibe you give off or the feeling you project? And guys, there's always that one person out there that's always unhappy with everybody. I'm not talking about that guy. But most people, how do you come across to them? Are you mostly approachable, warm, bright, inviting? Or are you aloof or distant or difficult and confusing? I kind of pitted one against the other. We want to move the direction of you're pretty approachable. You're inviting. People feel good around you. Usually humble people are like that. Proud people are very distant, cold, cool, you know, don't talk to me unless you're important kind of people. I just want nothing to do with that. And Jesus demonstrated time and again, every time people tried to kind of make Him into that, He would actually go, no, let the kids come to me. No, let the complete outcast be with me. Oh, there's a woman who was caught in adultery in the middle of the road. I'm going to go to her. He proved time and again He was far more humble. And the Pharisees and religious leaders didn't like it because they were the opposite of Him. They were the ones, they surrounded themselves with themselves and they acted more important than everybody, but they were dead on the inside. Jesus was just nuclear life on the inside, and it showed in His humility toward others. He didn't run from anyone. I mean, He ran to the most broken and the most outcast. He broke all the rules. Love this man. I love Jesus. I mean, he's so awesome. So there's just a few questions to think about. Again, if you're like, man, I don't know which one I am, ask someone that you trust. Ask a few people that are, you know, they'll tell you the truth. What am I like? And they'll tell you. And I love what Pastor Rod Drury, he spoke last weekend at the summit during the prayer panel. He says, real friends are like a gas gauge in your car. You may not like what they say, but you need it. Imagine having a car without a gas gauge. Just having a fun drive. Oh, out of gas. Wish something was there to tell me. Maybe the guy who built the first car found that out the hard way. But good friends are like the gas gauge just goes, boom. You're going to want to fix that, you know. They help. All right, let's go. So that's a little bit on personal humility. Again, we could talk about 50 things to be more humble, but just see the humility of Jesus. It accelerates you on that path. Corporate humility is a huge emphasis of the Holy Spirit right now. In Zephaniah 2:3, NIV version, says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. You who do what He commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, when 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if you're my people, humble yourself, Zephaniah is saying just that same idea in different words. If you're the humble people of the land, seek God together. Pursue me together is the idea. Seek to be humble. Go after me together. When we're all committed, letter A, to growing in personal humility, we tend to walk in greater corporate humility. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like what Zephaniah said. We tend to seek God more together. When we're humble personally, we tend to connect in a bigger community of like-minded people who say, let's go after God together. Because that is what humility does. We recognize we're not enough. And we got to go after God and get Him here more than He's here. Now, proud people, they just kind of want to go through the motions, do business as usual. Let's not ruffle feathers or do anything outside of tradition. You know, let's just kind of keep things going as it is. And, you know, maybe we don't get things too spiced up in the service. They're always nervous about God coming. You ever notice that about some people? Let's not, you know, get like the Holy Spirit here because, you know, it might mess up our service. It's like, think that all the way through what you just said. The best thing that could ever happen is God manifests His presence. I mean, if He begins to move in power, that's the gold standard. Without that, we're just kind of doing a religious charade. We should just be desperate for His open, manifest presence. And when God moves in power and shows up in all authority, whatever He topples over shouldn't have been there. And whatever He builds up is what He wanted. I mean, everything, every wrong is brought down and every right is built up when God manifests at a greater degree. When we come together corporately to seek God, He does so much more than if we just stayed in our silos or stayed in our own prayer closets. It's good to go to our prayer closet devotionally. And I'm going to emphasize that in a couple weeks. That's huge because that's fuel for the fire. God's saying, get out of the silos and come in together as different families, as different churches, as even as a region, come together and seek Me. Because when you do, I come. I do more. I love, absolutely love John 17:21. I mean, it is probably one of the Spirit's talking about it a lot. He just is. He's talking about John 17 in this city a lot. And verse 21 to me is just the tip of the spear where He says, guys, if you come together as one, the world will believe. If you come together like the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one, and by the way, it's going to happen, then a whole dimension breaks forth that could not happen if you didn't do that. The whole earth begins to ask different questions. Your region begins to shake. I mean, I've always thought this, and I've mentioned it a few times, but how much of the world doesn't believe in Jesus because the church remains disunified? How many don't hear the gospel because two ministries decide not to work together? Well, we got to run our service, brother, and we got to take care of... Yeah, I get that, but there's that verse. If we come together, the world goes... I mean, the whole world has a greater level of witness. I think we need to think bigger, believe bigger, and dream bigger, and say, God, why not? Why couldn't this happen in our city at such a degree that all the nations of the earth say Central Illinois did it? Why can't we do it? I heard an estimate recently that there are over 10,000 denominations. Jesus started with one. And in our wisdom and brilliance, we made 9,999 more. I've read a little bit of church history and some of why, you know, this branch went here and this branch went there. One of the funniest ones I've ever heard. A denomination split into two denominations because one of them believed you had to literally put mud on people's eyes to heal their eyes. And the other denomination didn't believe it. So they split. One of them was the Muddites. One of them was the something else. I mean, this has actually really happened. Thousands of denominations exist because of we baptize infants, or we baptize teenagers, or we do this. I mean, there's the carpet should have been red. The carpet should have been blue. The house of prayer should have had a creaky floor. The house of prayer should have had a carpeted floor. I mean, there's a million. I'm just having fun at this point. That's what you do the night before Easter.
Yeah.
Feeling a little bit of the resurrection coming here. But Jesus, again, he prayed, Father, make them one. It's almost as if he knew, by the time I'm done praying this, there's already going to be people planning another denomination. And by the time 2,000 years passes, there's going to be 10,000. It's like he knew already. And so he says, because I know that's going to happen, I, God, am going to pray about this one. It's going to take the prayer life of God to set that thing in motion. I've had many conversations with people about unity, and usually what I hear is something like, well, that's nice, but we know it can't happen. But it's like the red letters of the Bible. Like, what else can't happen that's the red letters of the Bible? Like, I don't. To me, when it's red letters, and not only is it red letters, that was what Jesus prayed, that's a nuclear bomb right there. We don't mess with that. That's gospel truth. That's going to happen. And who am I to go, you know what, that's not something I'm going to pay attention to. That is so important. There's a huge need to emphasize what the Spirit is emphasizing right now. And he is saying, come together, seek the Lord together. And here's the thing, it can be two or three. Jesus said, if two or three come together, I'm there. Two or three families, two or three ministries, two or three believers. He could have said 200 or 300. He could have said 2,000 or 3,000, but he said 2 or 3 for a reason, because he knew it would be a miracle of grace for even 2 or 3 people to come together consistently in prayer and agree together. One of the things I've noticed over the years is it is difficult for people to band together in prayer long term. It doesn't happen much. A lot of people will go a season, but then they get offended, and then they're somewhere else. It's very unusual where people will band together and go the same direction in prayer long term. And God sends people away. Like, I'm totally for that. But I've seen in my history, it's unusual for a community to stick together and go forward and say, we are going to pray until Jesus comes or bust. I look at the early church and I go, what a miracle. They stuck together. They had no New Testament. They had no air conditioner. They had no, you know, Mike Bickle teachings on the prophetic history of IHOP Kansas City. I mean, but they did it. And what happened then can happen today. And I believe more so if we keep going and we keep praying and we do it together. God's not going to send his full purposes to one group. But when one group begins to say, you know what, we need that group and that group and that group, we need each other. When people begin to talk like that and come together, God says, that's the key. I will come upon all of you. I don't want one ministry to get the credit, one guy or one gal or one anointed person. I want people to go, man, I don't know who's doing it. I think it's Jesus. I want nothing to do with, this whole idea of we caused it, I did it. I want to be able to say the church came together and Jesus broke in. This is what we got to go for. This is corporate humility. When we seek the Lord together, we do prayer summits and the Lord draws the people. Or we, you know, get a stadium and we just come together and pray. I've done this. This is our fourth year now, and people trip up on the most trivial things. Well, it's not my style of prayer. That's not the style of worship I like. It's not this. It's, you know, we kind of do it this way. Guys, we got to put all that aside. Amen. And just go for God. If you can't walk into a prayer meeting that's a different style and mesh with it, you're the problem. We got to be able to walk into any church and say, do your thing, I'm with you. For real. We got to be able to do that. You visit another house of prayer and they're weird, be weird with them. Mesh with them. For real. You hop into that and cause a spirit of unity in that place. Do you know how many prayer meetings I've been in where the one person was so ho-hum because it wasn't their way? And the whole atmosphere is weird. And I just want to take them aside, kick them on the rear, and be like, do you realize the power you have to disunify this meeting or unify it? Come on, people. You know, I don't say it to them. I just kind of wink and, hey, what are you doing over there by yourself? You know, we got to be able to, if you're going to the prayer meeting, enter in. I've been in dozens of prayer meetings where it's like, why'd you even come if you're going to sit in the corner and pout? We're trying to pray up in here. I'm just being so real right now. Do that at home. But when you come to the prayer meeting, engage. Now, you don't have to come to the mic every time. You can pray in your chair. I'm not saying there's all kinds of different valid expressions within a prayer meeting. That's totally fine. But mesh. You know, when you visit different places, go with their thing. You know, there's some churches that are reserved. Okay, just sit there. And some churches, man, if you're not dancing, you're weird. So start dancing or something. I don't know. Or use the bathroom for a really long time if you're that uncomfortable. But like, be a peacemaker and a unifier. Do it. Sorry, I'm just saying how it is. I went to a church service one time. It was a predominantly African-American church, and I love my black brothers and sisters. And, you know, you go there expecting a longer service. That's just how they roll. And this particular church was that way. I mean, it was a long service. And they dance, and then they sit down, and they dance a little more, and they sit down, and there's a sermon, there's a second sermon, there's a third sermon. And I'm like, I don't even know what's going on right now. I don't even know if the offering, I mean, I was getting scared, like, I'm going to be here all day. But I just went with it. And we got to just go with it. When we're on visitor turf or whatever, when we're not on our home court, we just go with what they're doing and we enter in. And I just want to encourage us to be that way. You know, we just don't want to be the people that says we've got it figured out. Our style is superior, the way we pray. There's 9,000 ways to pray correctly. It's prayer that's the key. Prayer from a sincere heart. Worship from a sincere heart. God accepts every language, every gender, every color. He accepts it all. Oh, we need to be like that. Okay, so that was my other message that I just put in there. John 17:21. Study that verse. Jesus is saying, make my people one. In fact, I'll just spend one more minute on that because I have a couple minutes. Jesus, in the first part of John 17, said, I'm going to pray a little bit for my disciples right here. And then halfway through the chapter, he says, now I'm going to pray for the people who will believe one day because of what they'll do. So he kind of slices it in half. It's the longest prayer in the New Testament, and it's God praying to God, the Son praying to the Father. And this verse 17:21, he's praying for all future believers who will believe one day because of what the early church does. He's talking about us. If you guys will be one, the world will believe. The world will have a message, Jesus is alive. I so want people to hear about Jesus in every tribe and tongue and language and dialect. And unity is very important. Very important. How we view the church down the road is so significant. We don't view them like, well, they don't really get what we get. No, we go, they have something we don't. We all have a piece to the puzzle. And the more humble we are, the quicker we get what they have, and the more God does things. I would encourage you, intentionally schedule time with people from other churches, pastors from other churches, who believe differently than you, and learn from them. I do this regularly. I schedule meetings with pastors and leaders, and I just pick their brain, and I just ask them, you know, what's your history? What do you guys do? How do you do it? I have found the more I visit places, everybody does it different. Everybody. I mean, there's not one church in the area that's the same. I'm serious. I've been to dozens of them. And this is part of my role as God has asked me to get around and see all the different expressions. There are so many different ways people do church and worship and pray. And it's honestly left me. I have a greater respect for Jesus' church. It's so diverse and beautiful. And woe is us if we begin to think how our house of prayer does it is the best, or how our church does it is the best, or our denomination. It is not like that at all. I hope that resonates with your heart. It's important to understand, I'll bring this to a close here, that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing in an unusual way in our generation the coming together. When we all talk about community, God's going, well, what community? Is it? Are you talking about a clique? Are you talking about the body coming together? What community are you talking about? Are you talking about the buddies you all agree with? Are you talking about putting the net wide and coming together as a community? That's a big question we got to answer right now. Because most people want to have a hangout time and call that community. And Jesus is going, I want a community where there's everybody's accepted. All the different expressions come together. That's the community I'm raising up. We got to understand he's emphasizing, come together, unify, and seek my face. He's highlighting the need to put aside theological differences to become a corporate house of prayer, a citywide house of prayer, where we all just go, you know what? We love Jesus. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's good enough for us. We're going to seek God. And we don't have to stumble every 3 minutes on, what do you guys believe about that? What do you believe about that? Those are all important. But when we come together, we keep the main and plain things central. We love Jesus. He's the only way of salvation. We believe the Bible. Let's go do this together. Let's seek God. Here's the thing. A bunch of people talking theology, that's okay. But when God comes to town, everybody learns theology real quick. For real. We know way more when God's presence is manifesting. And we experience things at a deeper level. And we all learn way more quickly when His presence comes than we could ever imagine in 10,000 years talking together about, do you believe that? Well, you should have believed this, that. Again, I'm all about hashing out theology. It is important. I don't ever want to minimize that. What we believe is huge. But when we say coming together on a mass scale, we just keep the most important in place and we just go, let's just seek God. I think, honestly, the more we do that, the more we learn good theology. At the end of the day, if God says, seek me, if we obey that, He blesses us with greater understanding. There's many verses in Scripture that say, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. In other words, to do exactly what He says, to respect His commands. We do what He says first, wisdom comes after that. God's inviting the church in Central Illinois to be a forerunner in the unity movement that releases the power of God in a large geographic area that includes our region. He's inviting us into this as a region. He's saying, will you guys be willing to be a forerunner as a citywide church coming together more frequently on mass scales? I'm talking about Detweiler Park and stadium gatherings. Will you do this so that my power can be released and so that other people get a picture of it? And He is doing this. We have a rich history. Just in the last 10 years, the 40 days of prayer, the 31-day Behold Him event, the Jesus movement. In the last, actually, 30 to 40 years, I'm hearing more about the different movements, and we are due. God's saying, I want to do something. Will you be a part of it? Here's the thing with God. It only takes a few to get things moving. The God we serve is the God who, in that one battle in the Old Testament, I'm forgetting which one it was, where when they had so many hundreds of people for the battle, and God says, actually, I need less. Okay, here's a couple hundred, Lord. Actually, I need less still. Okay, I need less still. He's the God who searches for just the right amount of people. It doesn't have to be many who say, we're in. And then he breaks open and the masses begin to come together. Guys, two or three moves God. Some people are waiting for Saturday nights to be like 1,000 people before they take it serious. I'm taking it serious now because I know, I believe two or three moves God. God's setting in motion huge moves of God in our region by just a few praying. I don't want to be mean, but I've seen people many times in the last number of years, they'd come in, see that there were only a few people, get disappointed and leave. God bless you. But God's still on his throne. I love it when things feel good, but here's the thing. They don't have to feel good to impress God. Two or three, when you're sweating and it doesn't feel like nothing, moves God. It's real. I've just gotten used to feeling pretty much nothing and seeing God move, and so I'm convinced I don't got to work nothing up. But I'm believing for the 1,000-person prayer meetings. I really am. I'm telling you, when it's 1,000, 2,000 people, and there's a spirit of passion in that room, I'm telling you, man, there are just, God moves. But he also moves with the little gatherings, the twos and the threes. There's going to be more and more crazy days ahead. The world's going to get worldlier. The godly are going to get godlier. There's going to be crazy stuff. God says this in Zephaniah, you seek me, I'll put a shelter over you. You guys band together and you call on me. Maybe in the city of Peoria, it will be like a shelter where all the crazy starts to break out in America and throughout the earth. But people look at central Illinois and it's like God put a canopy over the city and says, in the day where I begin to break forth and I judge this area, and the enemy's ravaging that area, but in central Illinois, there's an open heaven. Families are flourishing. Businesses are doing well. Churches are growing. And everybody's going, why? Why did that happen? And we're going to go, well, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, we believed the Bible. And it says that if we seek the Lord together, he would put a shelter over the land. Guys, the greatest thing we could ever have when all the crazy breaks out is a shelter over the land. I tell this to people all the time. One of the greatest things you could ever realize 10 years from now is that for the last 10 years you've sought God with all your heart. There's nothing more rewarding than that. I want in 20 years from now, if the Lord tarries, 30, 40 years, I want to look back and go, wow, God, thank you. You gave me the grace to seek you with all my heart. There's nothing more of a privilege than that. I don't want to look back and go, oh man, yeah, I didn't really go for it at all. We only got one life. God's inviting us to be this people, and I want to say yes, and I know you want to say yes. So let's be humble people, and let's say yes to the invitation. Amen, amen. We'll end there. And maybe just do a couple questions if we have them, and then we'll have the worship team doubled in size. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Kylie, for coming. Any quick questions before we just close out?
I just love the word expressions. The vast expressions of
yes, sir.
That,
yes, sir.
So many ways to glorify worship.
That's right. That's right. God is so diverse and beautiful like that, and we just got to appreciate that. Joy, I think you had a question.
Well, even if there are different styles of worship or different ways of doing things or whatever, but if something is sinful, though, like if there is a church that's teaching something that's really wrong, that's really against the Bible, then...
Right. Well, what we have to do, we have to recognize there is error that has to be called out, but there's also preference that is often presented as error. or sin. And we have to be humble enough to go, you know what, really it's a preference. It's not a matter of someone getting saved or not. At the end of the day, I like speaking in tongues. But some churches say, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not even a Christian. That's horrifying. You know how many people that puts in bondage? I've met personally and counseled people who are terrified they're not saved because they don't speak in tongues. So we have to be careful what we say is sin or wrong or destructive. And often what I've found is it's a preference. And so if it's saying something like, I don't know, I'm going to make up something heinous, like someone teaching that murder is okay. Well, we call that out. That's clearly unbiblical. You know, I'm sure no one's ever taught that. Maybe, I don't know. But, you know, we would say that is not a preference. That's clearly unbiblical. Well, actually, that is kind of relevant because there are many Christians that are pro-choice. And so we stand firm and we say we love you, but that is murder. And we cannot agree with you on that. But we acknowledge that person is still a Christian and we love them and we debate in a good spirit when if that presents itself, but we can still fellowship together. And I know that's a sensitive topic, but there are pro-choice Christians who will genuinely go to heaven. I mean, they're actually saved. And so there are pastors who are pro-choice. I mean, it's hard for me to even fathom, but there are. And I think that's a mistake. So stuff like that we firmly say, but with tenderness, you know, we don't believe that. But a lot of times what I've found, it's not that intense. It's just a preference. And we kind of go, yeah, that's your preference. This is my preference. Let's just seek God together. So good question, though. Good question. Yeah, we are masters of division. I've found this out. We are so sincere, but we're masters of division. We will do anything to divide ourselves. It's just crazy. And it's like we don't try, but we try. And I think sometimes Jesus is just kind of going, "What? Just pray together. Oh my goodness." Kylie, you had something.
I just wanted to share kind of a couple of things that were popping in my mind.
Yeah, go ahead.
Sharing. One of them was knowledge puffs up, but love edifies.
Great Bible.
When you're talking about the theology, that's the knowledge, you know?
Right.
Like, but if we put knowledge and love together and we, like, you know, pursue love above all things, that's what's going to, like, love covers a multitude of sins, and that's what's going to bring us together, I think.
Amen.
Also, when you said that about sin and stuff, another thing when you were talking, I thought of, is it 1 John that says, like, walk in the light as he is in the light, and we'll have fellowship with one another?
That's right.
It's like, that's the only way that we can truly have fellowship with one another is if we walk in the light.
That's right.
And, like, people who aren't in the light really can't have fellowship with those who are in the light. It's just like they can't. They don't want to be around it. Like, they just,
that's right.
Like, and you'll know, like, who they are.
You will.
You know what I mean? By, if you're together, it's like,
yep.
Because people who aren't walking in the light, like, they can't stand it. They
that's
can't
right.
be around it.
And a lot of times they wonder, why don't I feel connected?
Uh-huh.
And they think the group's the problem.
Mm-hmm.
They're not willing to look, kind of go, whoa, I guess I am kind of hiding a whole bunch of stuff. You know? So that's a great point.
Yeah.
I've seen that come up so many times in ministry. Excellent points. Thank you for sharing. That was edifying knowledge. Any other thoughts or questions? Brother Ken's here now, so if you do want to get prophetic ministry, they're going to get that going here pretty soon. I did announce it.
Okay.
I just figured there wouldn't be a huge line tonight. So.
Okay. Any takers?
Up there. Okay, yeah. There you go, man. Apparently there's a line. All right, well, let's end there, and worship team, come on up. Lord, we thank you for your dream. Lord, you have a dream for our city, for our generation. And we as a community, I want to just invite you guys, if you're going to be staying in here, why don't you just stand before the Lord and let's just say yes together. Maybe there's two or three going to really say yes, but I think it's powerful. Lord, we just say yes to your purposes. God, we say yes. We want to be involved with what you're doing here and now. And we thank you that the greatest days are yet ahead. Lord, the enemy would want to say that the greatest victories and the greatest seasons are in the past. But we know you save the best wine for last. We know that it's glory to glory. Lord, we know that there are great days ahead. Even as the world begins to shake, we know that you're the author of the shaking. And we know, Lord, that you are good and you have good plans for your people. And you're raising up a church that is pure and spotless and that will be a great force in the earth to make the name of Jesus known in every nation, in every region, in every tribe and tongue. God, we just say yes to what you're doing in this city and in this hour. And we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.